If you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. This morning, we're only going to be looking at four verses. We're going to finish chapter 12. And I titled this message, Gave the widows two mites. Gave the widows two mites. And I'll explain why I titled it like that after we read the text. Let's read the text. We're looking at verse 41 through 44 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and notice, saw how the people put money into the treasury. Listen, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes it quadrants. And so the Lord, he called his disciples to himself, and notice what he said to them. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in much more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And then that's it. Moves on to chapter 13. A very little interesting vignette just put at the end of chapter 12, right before chapter 13. Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time that we could spend together studying it. It is life to us. It teaches us your heart, your will, teaches us how you see things, God. And so, God, we pray that you would continue by your Spirit and through the teaching of your word, transform us, do that work in our hearts, whatever is necessary, change the way we think if our thinking doesn't line up with your thoughts revealed through the scriptures. And God, encourage our hearts in the truth and help us, Lord, to live out your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, again, I titled this message, Gave the Widow's Two Mites. The reason why I titled it that way is because there are, within the Christian community, that is, pastors, commentators, and scholars, there are two different views on the same verses that we read. It's not an uncommon thing. And for pastors and Bible teachers and students of the scriptures that really study, sometimes that could be frustrating. I'll be quite frank with you, because you're looking to authorities in the text and yet they have different views on the same text. Well, I thought what we would do is we would consider the different views as they are out there and then glean from both of them, because they're both biblical and they both have and lend practical application for each one of us. So the first gave, I want to look at that with one lens, and that is how Jesus gave a warning. He gave a warning. It tells us, if you look at verse 38 of the previous chapter, verse 38 of this chapter, it tells us that he said to them, and the them are the common people, and of course his disciples also, in his teaching, beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes. So he gives a warning right before this encounter with the widow and her giving her two mites. And so we look at how there is a warning that Jesus gave. That's one, and we'll get back to that. And then number two, we'll consider how the woman gave. Now, we know that there were rich people giving as well. We're not going to focus too much on the rich people giving, but we're going to look at how the widow gave and just look at some principles or some biblical scriptures about giving. And I just want to let you know, if this is your first time tuning in or if you're here and you're visiting, this is your first time here, we really don't talk about giving too much. We don't emphasize giving. All of you saints, right, that come here regularly, you can verify that. To be quite honest with you, I don't personally like talking about giving. There's quite a few topics that the scriptures talk about that I personally don't like talking about. But if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to teaching the Word of God, I'm going to teach wherever we are, whenever it lands, no matter how I feel. And because it's has nothing to do with me, I just, like you, we read things in the scriptures and they bring different feelings, conviction, they bring sometimes correction, sometimes comfort. But regardless, we as God's children who are born again, we say, well, regardless of how I feel, we're going to do what you say, that we're going to work towards that. And that does bring the greatest joy. So we're going to look at back to Jesus giving this warning. We'll start there, and then we'll look at the widow and how she gave. So Jesus, he gives this warning, and he says, beware of the scribes. And in this warning, he gives several different things, but look at verse 40. He says, who devour widows' houses? Who devour widows' houses? And then he tells the listener, these will receive greater condemnation. Because these scribes, they were experts in the scriptures. They were leaders among the people. They were the ones who gave direction. And yet, if you read all these things that Jesus says, and he warns the people that are listening, and he also warns his disciples about them, they were very, very corrupt individuals. And they abused people. They didn't do it directly, but their commandments of men and the kind of pressures that they would put on the people of God, trying to, through coercion, manipulating them to give. And you see, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, the full dialogue that Jesus gave. Matter of fact, let's turn there and give you a little bit more. We're not going to read all of it, but you could see in Matthew chapter 23, this is the same time in the gospel, and it tells us here in verse 21, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples. So Matthew gives us a little bit more. He specifically says his disciples are included. And you get that in Mark as well as you read on. I mean, he called his disciples to look at how people were giving with him. So we know that they were all included. And then look at what he says. He's talking again to his disciples and to the multitudes. And he says in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But notice, but do not do according to their works. Why? For they say and do not do. They say the right things. They tell you to do the right things. But they themselves don't practice what they preach. And he says, you know, do the right thing, but don't follow their bad example. And then he gives a whole bunch of different things when he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, verse 14, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, verse 15. And it continues. I mean, he just really condemns what they do. But within this, if you look at verse 11 of chapter 23 in Matthew, he says, but he who's greatest among you shall be your servant. And in a sense, he gives kind of a little bit of a warning. You know, I don't want you to be like them. And then he says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, going back to Mark's gospel, You know, Jesus was warning the people and warning his disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees and their corruption and how they take advantage of people, even manipulating people by their teachings. And we could see that this warning came as a way to teach his disciples, but then this little vignette of the widow's two mites rather came to show as an example, hey, this is exactly what I'm talking about. And this is how one camp looks at it, that this is a text that because of where it's positioned, it's located in the time when after Jesus had came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and then he starts getting questioned by the religious leaders. You know, they say, hey, what authority are you doing these things? And he shut them up. And then the religious leaders, the corrupt religious leaders, sent other folks to come and try to trip him up, trap him in his words. And they asked him about, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You remember? And then there was a group of Sadducees that came with that ridiculous story. Hey, there was a woman and she married a man, and then he died, and it left her no sons. And then there was his brother married her, up to seven different brothers, and they all died and left no children. But in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? You remember all that, you know, all these crazy things they're throwing at Jesus. And then Jesus says this about the religious leaders: beware of the scribes. You know, there's greater condemnation for them. And then this part about the woman or the widow's mites just seems, you know, like it just is out of nowhere, but it is fitting, very fitting, right in the text. And it's after that condemnation and that warning, and right before another time when Jesus says in the very next chapter, you know, talking about this, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, really, where it says in verse 2, do you see these great buildings? This is chapter 13. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down, because judgment is coming because of the great corruption of the religious leaders in Jesus's day. So there's the warning, but then in this, again, little vignette of the widow's two mites, it's as if Jesus is saying, and we're connecting, and that's what one camp does. They connect the different gospels together to basically say, you know, as far as my disciples, because Jesus, in verse 43, it tells us he called his disciples to himself. He says, hey, guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Peter, James, John, and the rest of you, come here, guys. I want to show you something. Look at this widow. You know, you could take and understand that he's saying this corrupt system, this is an example of what I was talking about earlier, about how corrupt these guys are. This corrupt system that they've created puts so much pressure on people, and it compels people, even people who have no means whatsoever. They feel obligated and forced to have to give. And here's this widow who's destitute. She has nothing. Two mites, which two mites, they were two copper coins. And when you study, you find that different commentators give different amounts. Some say that it was less than a penny. Some say that it was two pennies. Some say that it was 1/64th of a penny, but I think we can all say that it was really, really a very small, minute amount of money, regardless. But that's all she had. And she gave all that she had. And it's like, this is such a corrupt system that it forces people to feel that they have to give everything they have and take advantage of these poor widows. And like he said, they devour their houses. They take everything from them and they don't care. These individuals are so corrupt. And this widow, look at her giving. It's so sad. And that's the way that they understand the text. And you can also say that the application for the disciples is, hey, in a sense, you've been brought up under this This is all you've known until I, your master, your Lord, have come in and into the picture and have taught you the truth and the right ways of God. Do not minister. Do not those of you who are put by my grace in a position of authority and leadership, do not do the same things to the people. This is a bad example. Don't follow that bad example. Now, even though the text doesn't say those details, again, there is a group who look at it with that lens. And it is true. There is a lot of corrupt leaders, a lot of corrupt individuals that use religion and use the Word of God and twist the Word of God to take advantage of people. And they are ripping people off. I mean, there are so many, even in our day, so many individuals that are out there as leaders and very, very corrupt. Matter of fact, if it's all set up, I have a video to show you just one example, and there are so many, of how these charlatans, how these individuals that are so corrupt, how they operate. So if you have the video ready, we can go ahead and show it.
I want you to go to the phone, dial the number on the screen, and simply say, I'm one of the 1,000. I'm going to faith in somehow in 90 days a $1,000 seed. You may already have the 1,000. It may be something you put aside for retirement or a college or a vacation. You may have put some money aside that nobody knows about, and God's given you a picture. It may be in the bottom of your closet. It may be in a sock. It may be between your mattresses. It may be an account that nobody knows about but you and God. That's not your harvest. That $1,000 won't get you anywhere until God touches it. Everything.
In fact, I have a feeling that somebody watching me right now, I have a feeling that somebody that wants a credit card debt wiped out, that if you'll use your faith as you sow the 1,000 on a credit card, as you use your faith, God's going to wipe out your credit card indebtedness. It is done. In Jesus.
See, it's still happening today. And here, this preacher is telling people to get into debt, to get out of debt. I mean, it's just crazy. Get into more debt. Now, if you read the scriptures, you would never see Jesus preaching a message like that. Never. You never see any of the apostles preaching a message like that. Never. And that's one of the ways to when you evaluate what somebody's saying, you ask yourself, did Jesus teach something like that anywhere in the scriptures? Did the apostles in their writings teach anything like what this pastor's saying anywhere in the scriptures? Do you see it in the book of Acts? Do you see that kind of practice? And if the answer is no, then disregard it. Because if you notice, there was a lot of people behind him. They were on telephones. And if you were to see the program, which you could see it online, which, I don't waste your time. But if you see the place, it's packed with people. And what I don't understand is how people give to stuff like this. But they are amazing manipulators. And I don't know what it is, but when we talk about God, there is a lack of knowledge among people, a lot of people. And as Christians, you know, we're very trusting, right? We're trusting sometimes to a fault till we get burned. And so these kind of individuals usually take advantage of whoever they can, but it's a lot of times widows that get taken advantage of, single moms, people that are poor, people who are hurting, people who are believing the lies that they're saying, that if you sow into our ministry, God will bless you tenfold. You know, those kinds of things, and people fall for it all the time. It's super sad. And, you know, these are the kinds of things that Jesus says, as leaders, don't do that. I'm warning you, beware of these kinds of individuals. Don't listen to them as well. Don't buy their books. Don't support these false hypocrites that are just after your money. And so that's one lens. Now, there's the other lens too. You know, so Jesus, he gave a warning, but we do want to consider how this woman, she did give. She gave of her resources. And there's some really nice things for us, principles for us, and as far as giving is concerned. But before we go any further, I was reminded of this story of a church that they were going through some challenging times financially, and yet they needed some money to take care of some of the projects that were extremely needed to get done within the church. And so their board all discussed how they would approach this and present it to the congregation. And it was determined that the minister would go up and he would just let the congregation know, hey, this is what's going on, and these are some projects that need to get done. And so the pastor, he did. He got up before the congregation and he says, you know, saints, we have some issues. The building, there's some great needs. And so we need some help. And, you know, we're going to ask that you would really be generous today in your giving. And when the ushers come to receive your offering, we ask that you would really take it serious, and that way we can get these things done. And he said, to the highest giver, the person who gives the most, what will allow for you is you'll have the chance to pick three hymns. And so they proceeded forward. And the ushers came up and down the aisles, and they received the offering. And it seemed to be a really, well-received thing. Well, after the resources, the monies were collected, it was brought to the pastor's attention that one person gave $1,000. Now, that was unusual, but this one person did give $1,000. And so the pastor, before the service was completely over, he says, hey, you know, I just want to say thank you so much. And I understand that one of you gave $1,000, and that was awesome. I mean, all of the issues with the building, they're going to get covered. I just curious, you know, who did it, so you could choose the three hymns that you would like. And in the back of the church, this little old widow, she just raised her hand. And so he was like, oh, that's awesome. The congregation started clapping. And then he said, hey, come on up. Come on forward and let us know what are the three hymns you'd like for us or you'd like to pick. So the little old lady, she got up to the platform and she looked at the whole congregation. And she looked at the three most handsome men and said, I'll take him and him and him. Was it worth the punchline? All right. Yeah, that wasn't true, of course. But let's get back to our text here. It's fascinating, if you notice, Jesus positions himself in verse 41 to be able to watch how, not what people were giving, or rather how much people were giving. Because remember, God's not broke. God owns everything. Everything belongs to the Lord. I don't think we realize this. And if we do mentally, the way we live our lives, we don't really live out our lives with that fact. God owns everything. And we are just stewards. You know, these bodies, God gave them to us. The breath of life we have, God gave them to us, or gave it to us. I mean, okay, you get the picture. So he that as Mark comments on how Jesus put himself to watch how people gave, because that's what matters more. It's how we give. And we learn this from other scriptures, and we'll look at them. And so he sat opposite to the treasury, and he saw how people put money into the treasury. And he notices that many who were rich, they put in much. And in the treasury, this was a quarter of the women, and in the treasury they had, from what I understand, 13 what looked like trumpets, these big round things, and you would put your money in there, and then it would go into a box or go into wherever it would all end up landing. And so as people are coming into the temple and going through that area, they're just putting, and he's noticing that rich people are putting in a lot of money. And yes, they could hear the coins and hear the noise, and I'm sure those rich people were like, look at me, you know how little kids are when they do something? But they wouldn't say that, but that was their attitude, and they were just putting in the money. And then there was, notice, one poor widow came and threw in two mites. As I said, these are two small, very small copper coins, which make a quadrants. And so, observing this, he calls his disciples over. And we see his assessment of what's happening. And so he calls his disciples to himself, and he tells them, assuredly, or like truly. This is a strong statement when he says assuredly. Truly, I'm telling you, I say to you that this poor widow has put in much more than all those who have given to the treasury. Now, at that moment, I'm pretty certain the disciples thought to themselves, what? What do you mean she put in more? How? I mean, from what I'm witnessing, what I see is these rich people putting in tons of money. And if I notice that she gave a very insignificant amount. I don't get it. And so he explains to them, for they all put in out of their abundance. You know, it didn't cost them really. I mean, it cost them, but they didn't feel it. It really didn't hurt them. It wasn't a real big sacrifice because they had so much to give. So they gave, and it was a lot, but it really wasn't felt by them. They could give flippantly. It really didn't have a lot of value in their giving from the Lord's perspective. The woman's giving was way more valuable. It cost her everything. Now, this is not a message to say that our giving should cost us everything. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. But there was a cost. She felt that gift. And it tells us that she gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their abundance. And this was the difference. She gave out of her poverty, put in all that she had. Out of her poverty, she put in everything she had. And then he says, her whole livelihood. Her whole livelihood. And so there's at least four things that we can deduce from this. The first is, the Lord sees things very different than man does. Isn't that true? I mean, it doesn't really tell us how the disciples looked at it, but certainly the Lord looked at it very different than most people, if not everyone, would look at it. And God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And he does see things very, very different. And as far as giving is concerned, you know, in the New Testament, you don't see so much where it talks about the amount, how much you should give. And we understand as Christians, giving is a given. When you're born again, there's something that happens inside of your heart. You want to give, not only of your talent, not only of your time, but you want to give of your treasure. to support the work of God, the house of God. And especially it starts in your home church, and then it goes beyond that. And so giving is a given. Doesn't tell us an amount, but in the New Testament, it tells us the attitude, you know, the how, in a sense. And so the Lord sees things very different than men. I'm sure that the disciples, as they're witnessing this, they're thinking, wow, these people are giving tons of money. Look at all these rich people give money. Wow, you know, that's impressive, man. Wow, that's how we see things. But none of that impressed the Lord. What impressed the Lord was how this woman gave. And that's how he saw it. And the second thing is that she had to have given by faith. It really was an act of faith, her giving, because she valued the Lord more than herself. It appears that way, that she valued God more, at least the God that she knew. It doesn't tell us that she recognized Jesus as the Messiah, but she recognized the God that she knew, and that she was there to give. And it had to be, I would imagine, by faith. And imagine all these rich people giving and giving and giving, and you being a poor widow, being destitute, not having anything. That had to be very intimidating. Most people would say, I'm not even going to go up there. Some women in that situation would say, I'm not even going to go. But something was motivating her. And it had to be her faith motivating her, you know, and she was able to just kind of throw all those things that might have come into her mind and in her heart. And she, by faith, I have to believe, said, God, this is all I have. But you mean more to me than my own life. And I know that if I give, I know I can trust you to take care of me. So I'm going to give. And it cost her everything, not just a part, but it cost her everything. The third thing is that this widow, she did not use her financial situation as an excuse to not give. And she didn't have anything, and financially, obviously, she was in dire need herself. Jesus said she gave out of her poverty. And it doesn't sound like there was any kids in the picture to support or to help her. She was all by herself. And in that system and in that culture in that time, you know, they didn't have the welfare systems that we have and all of the different programs that we have. Those things didn't exist. I mean, for a widow, If they didn't have a husband, I mean, their lives, it was very difficult. Or if they didn't have children to support them, it would be a very difficult existence for them. But she didn't use her financial situation as an excuse as to not, I can't give because I don't have means. She still gave. And then the fourth thing is that she didn't use her lot in life. And she could have said, I'm a widow. You know, my life has been hard, and all these different excuses as to not give, but she didn't do any of those things. She gave what she could, and in her case, she gave all that she had, and she did it, no doubt, by faith. And I think that those are good things for us to hear. You know, it's such a sad thing when there are Christians who don't support the work of the Lord in any way. Some people have the faulty thinking that, well, I serve at the church, so I'm not going to give. Or some people have the faulty thinking of, you know, I give my time in some way, you know, to the church, whether it's visible serving or behind the scenes, or, you know, I spend time praying for the church, you know, and that's my giving. But that's not biblical. I mean, you see that there are a lot of scriptures that talk about giving and supporting As I said, I believe your local fellowship first, and it shouldn't be coerced, it shouldn't be forced, but it should be. Christians, we are to give. And we'll be looking at some of the biblical descriptions or mandates or directives for giving. But we are to give. We are to give to our local church and then beyond if the Lord puts it on our hearts. But it should start at home. Now, for the first place, why don't we turn to what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Look at what Jesus said in verse 38. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So Jesus talks about giving. And then turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a whole different system of giving. It was understood as tithing. And there would be a tenth that was given. And then there was also not only monetary things, there was food and grains and all different kinds of things that were given. And they were given for different reasons, but the children of Israel, they were commanded by God to give because the Levites, as one of the people groups, there was 12 tribes, the Levites were the priests, and they were commanded to give because the Levites didn't inherit any land, and their ministry, their calling, was the ministry of the temple or the tabernacle and the spiritual shepherding of the people. And so their giving, the people's giving, would be to support the Levites, the priests, and also to support widows and different things when there was needs. And so you see that they gave money, they gave different kinds of grains and things of that nature. And that's what the resources were used for. But this is an institution that activity that God has established. And the church obviously is his institution, the greatest institution, if you want to look at it that way, or the greatest place on earth that we know as the pillar and the ground of truth. And God requires of his people to give and to support, no doubt about it. But here in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9, look what he says. He says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increases," or all your increase. The first fruits. He says, hey, and this would be a way, he's telling the people through the writer of the Proverbs, you know, honor the Lord with your first fruits, give. And they would give to the temple and to the work of the ministry in the Old Testament. And he's saying, if you do this, he says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And we don't do this for, I believe we give not for what we can get. We give because of what we've already received through faith in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. No amens?
Amen.
Finally. So we don't give for, we give because. That should be the motive. But the Lord does bless and take care of those who, by faith, give to him. Now, Proverbs has that to say, but Paul has quite a bit to say also in regards to giving that's helpful for us as followers of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then once you get there, look at chapter 16, because I was wrong about 15. And in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now it's important to understand that when Paul does talk about giving, these were offerings that were given to support other churches, like the church in Jerusalem, when there was a lot of persecution and they were experiencing a lot of poverty, a lot of suffering. So we can understand from the text that this was a call to give above and beyond what they would give to their ministry at home. They were supporting the ministry at home, but the church at Corinth was also asked to support the poor church and what was happening in Jerusalem. And so this was in addition to their giving. And so, but here he lays out some real good principles. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, Paul, as an apostle and as a pastor, as a leader, he's giving some very clear direction. And I think that that's so important. We need direction from leaders and especially from God's word. And so Paul gives this direction. He says, notice, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So he's saying, on each day of the week, the first day of the week, when you guys gather together, make sure that you lay something aside for the collection and do this. And then when I'm there, you know, I don't want to be a part of it while I'm there. But until the time I come, you know, give on a weekly basis and give to support the churches that are hurting. Now, if you turn to the second book of Corinthians, look at chapters 8 and 9. In verse 8, he says, chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality or generosity. So he's talking about giving here. And he says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So he gives a report to the Corinthians how other churches in the second epistle, they were being very, very generous, and it was the grace of God working in them. But he says that they even gave out of their deep poverty to help the other churches. But they gave, and they gave generously. And the thing that I think that's important to consider is how, you know, they did this freely willing. And that's so important when we give, and every believer should give, even as he said in 1 Corinthians, let each one of you, you know, or if you're married couples, of course, the two become one. But here, let each one of you give and give freely. Now, I know I have to imagine, like for Nina and myself, you know, we've always given to the church. It's not like, well, I don't have to give because, you know, I'm this is my vocation. No, we've always given, and we've given when I've been on staff, and I haven't been on staff all my Christian life, and for the years that I wasn't on staff, we've always given since the Lord saved us back when we were kids. I was 19, and she was younger than me, or she is younger than me. So we've always given, and I have to think that all of you, I hope, or most of you are giving as well. So I kind of feel a little bit like I'm preaching to the choir, and this is what I'm getting at. And I know that this might be for some of you, like, I know this, and I am giving, I've been. But again, this is where we are in the text, so I just want to be faithful. And so maybe some of us need to be reminded of the importance of giving. And others, maybe you aren't giving at all, and you haven't been giving since It's just not a part of your daily life, and yet you're a Christian. Well, that's something that you really need to consider in light of the scriptures, not in light of what I'm saying, but in light of what the scriptures are saying. But again, back to the text, the important thing is that free willing. It comes from you want to, not because you have to. And you know, some people say, well, I'm not there yet. I don't want to, so I'm not going to give. Well, that doesn't speak well about you as far as your faith and trust in the Lord. That's not a good attitude to have. Now look at verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I mean, Paul's using the Lord as an example and what Christ did in order for others to benefit and to be benefited. I mean, he's using, and all of this is all about giving. If you read, you know, the context, actually chapters 8 and 9, and then look at verse 12. He says, for if there is first, notice, a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has. It's another important thing that he says here, and not according to what he does not have. And for ministers to put pressure on people and say, hey, if you don't have it, take out a $1,000 loan from your credit card, you know, that goes against scripture. The scripture is very clear that we should do it willingly, looking at Jesus's example, and according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. But giving should be a normal part of the Christian's experience. And then look at verse 6 of chapter 9. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, or he who's generous with his giving. He who blesses with his giving will also reap blessings. And then he says in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in, notice, his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Again, it's the idea of that compulsion or being forced because somebody's making you feel like you have to and putting these trips on you. And then notice what he says here, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful, it could be understood as willing. God loves a willing giver that blesses his heart when he sees the person giving with the right attitude, not concerned about the amount, but concerned about the attitude. And then he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And then we'll conclude. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll conclude with this portion of scripture, and then I'll share my closing statements, or we'll end with these scriptures, and then I'll conclude with the closing statements. But in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 4, look at what Paul says about giving. Now, Paul, in this case, he was being supported. And, you know, the scriptures are very clear. It says that the elder that serves in teaching the word and serves as an elder, but also in teaching the word, is worthy of double portion, which means, you know, the opportunity to serve and then also be compensated for service. That's something that the scripture is very clear on. You see that. And Paul was being compensated for his service. I mean, he was a missionary. He was going out and he was being supported by other churches. And so he says this, now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, That is, when I began to preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel, not in the beginning when Jesus came and started preaching the gospel, but when I went out sharing the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. No one supported me. Only you guys supported me. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again, notice, for my necessities. Paul's, you know, he's one that was in prison. Here he wrote this letter from prison. And he at times probably basic necessities he needed. And he comments and he notes how they were there to support him, even when others weren't supportive. But notice what he says, and this is the things that I want to bring out. Not that I seek the gift. It's not what I'm looking for. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So our giving on earth, in a sense, there is an account that God is keeping track of. And if you remember, Jesus sat and he watched how the people gave and he made an assessment. And Paul is saying, your giving to support here on earth is bearing fruit somehow in eternity. There's some kind of reward in eternity. And he says, indeed, I have all and abound. In other words, he's saying, there are necessities, but my existence is not all about my necessities. I feel like I have all and abound. Here he's writing from prison. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then he says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. And so, here as a minister, he is grateful and he lets them know, hey, this is, you were a blessing. You provided, other churches weren't providing, but I'm doing well. I have everything I need and God is going to bless you. This is just straight talk to people that he felt, he planted the church and he was, in a sense, the pastor of that church. The founding pastor. And then as a missionary, he left the church to other people, but he still stayed in contact, obviously, as you could see from him writing the letters. But he was one that had no problem just sharing with them how grateful he was and how God would bless them for their giving as well. And Joe, just in case you're new here, this is your first time, and all of you saints, I just want you guys to know, there's not like a double message here. Just in case in any of your minds, some of you might be thinking, he wants more money. That's why he's doing all this. It's because he wants money. I do not want your money. I do not need your money. I trust the Lord. I'm not in this for the money. I can care less about the money. I just want you to know that from my own lips. We barely ever talk about money here. And, I can care less about money. God cares less about money. God doesn't need money. But nevertheless, these are the scriptures and these are the things that the scriptures teach. And I wouldn't be faithful minister of the gospel if I didn't share the scriptures in regards to this topic. And so, as much as I didn't enjoy any of that, I just want to say I'm thankful that it's over. And we can go on to prophecy next week, but I'm thankful to God that his word is faithful no matter what, and we share it out of gratitude. So my closing comments are this. In a sense, I know it's not the case, but in a sense, that woman who is the lowest of the low, you could say, from man's perspective, she gave everything she had. And I can't help but think of our Savior, how he who was rich became poor, and he who didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God became a servant, and he suffered, and he suffered the worst of the worst kind of sufferings for the worst of criminals. He became the lowest of lows. And our Savior, he gave all. You know, the rich people gave, but they didn't give all. They gave a portion. And in a sense, that's how we are. We can't give our all to be redeemed. There's only one person who's worthy. And that worthy person who was innocent gave his all in order for us to have eternal life. And so for that, what our Lord has done for us, we are just so thankful to him. And we can say, thank you, God. Thank you for giving your all so that I can have eternal life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the wonderful work that you have done. And God, I just want to serve you. I want to give to you my all in return. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for your word. I thank you for every saint here and every listener. I pray, God, that your word would find us with a good heart to receive it, to consider how it applies to us, and to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. God, I pray that you would continue to minister to each of our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you or anyone that's listening, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would cry out to you, as your word tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We love you, we honor you, and now we stand to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.